Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing you may be wondering about with regard to the sermon or the title for the sermon is whether or not I've got it right. Because the title, as you find in the bulletin, is The Peace Offering, Last But Not Least. So we've learned about the burnt offering, we've learned about the grain offering. Here in chapter 3, we come to the peace offering, but you may already have looked ahead and seen that in chapter 4, we get a report of a sin offering. In chapter 5, a trespass offering. How is the peace offering last, but not least? How is it the last offering? And to answer that question, notice two things. One is that the peace offering is the last of the first set of offerings. Because the burnt offering, grain offering, and peace offering, in a certain way, they belong together. They are the three general basic offerings that were to be offered in Israel, and together they tell a story. And together they lay out the contours of true religious life. For example, if you think of the burnt offering, it was about propitiation, God's wrath being appeased. And that followed by the grain offering, which was especially about devotion. So, dedication to the God who has saved. And then when you come to the peace offering, you have really a celebration, a communion, a fellowship. Now God and man are together. And so you can see how these three all fit. And they would be offered in the context, and we learn that in the reading from Leviticus 7, in the context, say, of thanksgiving. Maybe a special blessing was received. Maybe a child was born. Maybe a sickness was healed. Or maybe these offerings were presented in conjunction with a vow that had been offered to the Lord or fulfilled before the Lord. We read that too. Or maybe these offerings could be presented simply because. Just because someone wanted to say to the Lord, I love you. I want to praise you. A voluntary, free will offering in that respect. And so altogether, these offerings, they told a story. And they laid out the contours of true religious life. The sin offering and trespass offering deal with interruptions in that regard, or corruptions in our religious life. Aberrations, we might say. Things are broken and need to be fixed. And so those offerings are in a set by themselves. And so when you understand that distinction, then you can say, okay, the peace offering is the last of the first set of offerings. In that sense, it's the last. But that's only the first answer to the question. Something else is to notice that when we read from Leviticus, the first five chapters, remember, address the people, the chapter 6 and 7, especially the priests, and the order is different in the way the Lord discusses the offerings. When he talks to the people, it's burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. But when he talks to the priests, it's burnt offering, grain offering, sin offering, trespass offering, peace offering. So the order is different. And when it's taught to the priests, the peace offering is the very last offering that is reviewed. So why might that be? And what might that mean? Well, the answer seems to be this. The peace offering is unique in that it concludes with everyone eating together. Everyone eating. The priests eating and the worshipers eating and everyone all together eating. And you see, in no other offering does that happen, that everyone eats. In some of the other offerings, the priests eat, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. In all those offerings, the priests eat some of the offering, but not the worshiper. But with the peace offering, he too may eat, together with others, likely family and friends. And what is more, and here we come to the best part really, they may eat, as it were, together in the presence of the Lord, with the Lord himself as the host, the Lord presiding over the meal, and the Lord sharing the portions for all to enjoy, and the Lord even serving them in a way. And so that fact makes this offering different from all the others, unique, special, in a way we might say ultimate and climactic, because it is about restoration, and it is about the blessing of being all together and enjoying that together. So that makes the peace offering very, very special. Yes, we can say it's the last, but not the least. It's the last and even the best in some sense. And so this morning we want to consider it and see what we may learn from it. And just before we get into the main body of the sermon, notice yet how it's described as the peace offering. Because that too speaks to its beauty and glory. Peace is the translation of a word from that we often hear as shalom. It's a variant of shalom, actually, but we know the word shalom very well. And the Hebrew word shalom simply means peace. Peace, or we might say fellowship, or even communion. And so the offering points to and proclaims that reality, the blessing of relationships restored and everything well. Peace in all of its fullness. And of course, how much we long for that. Even more basically, how much we need that. If we think in view of our sin and our separation from God as a result, and even from each other, that's what sin and the curse has brought. It has brought division, has brought enmity. It has brought no peace. All the problems in life can be traced even to this fundamental issue of sin and all the fallout of sin. And there is no peace for the wicked, says our God. And yet the God of peace has found a way to resolve that. And it is achieved and it is revealed to us through all of the offerings, even from one to the next, and that full blessing seen in the peace offering. So the peace offering, last but not least, and you can even add to that, the best. Last but not least, even the best. And notice three things. Notice, first of all, the care that it required. We'll try to move quickly through points one and two and come to point three, where the main part of the message is to be found. But the first two points help to build that foundation. So, first of all, the care. The care that this offering required, as did all the offerings. But notice how Leviticus 3, for example, focuses on that care, especially on the point of the offering itself. All those details that we read together, all those directions that were given to the people, whether they brought from the herd, and by the way, notice how it could be, in this case, either male or female. That's different. Burnt offerings only male. But peace offerings, male or female, and some have said that's because the focus is less on the sacrifice and more on the effect. And so whether it's male or female is not so important. What was important is that it was without blemish. So whether it was from the herd or the flock, a lamb or a goat, not a bird in this case, because there's not a lot of meat probably on a bird to eat. But in any case, the animal had to be without blemish. And so the same thing would happen. The worshiper would put his hand on the animal's head, and then he had to kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then the priest would take the blood and smear it on the altar, throw it on the altar's side, just like with the burnt offering. But then something different happened. Because with the burnt offering, the entire animal, minus the skin, was offered up to God. But in the peace offering, only the fat is offered, as we read over and over. The fat and the kidneys. Now that's a bit strange, maybe the kidneys. But in the old world, in the ancient world, kidneys were thought to be the seat of one's emotional life and affections. And very often the word kidneys is translated in our Bible as heart. Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel, my heart, literally my kidneys. But that makes no sense to us, so it's translated, my heart instructs me in the night seasons. It's because kidneys were thought to represent the inner life of someone and the inner love of someone. So they were valuable. They represented something of value, the core of someone's commitment. And now in the offering of peace, these are laid on the altar as well as the fat and the fat too. Now, that's a bit odd to us. When we hear fat, we often think, well, that's disgusting. We don't eat the fat. We were taught, you don't eat the fat. It's not good for you. It doesn't even always taste that good. But in ancient culture, the fat was thought to represent the very best of the animal. And so it was special. But the Lord makes a point of saying, don't eat the fat. Maybe on the one hand because it's not so good for you, but also because it It's to represent the very best being offered up to God. And so the fat and the kidneys, and the description comes three times over in the passage, but each animal described, all of it is laid on the altar and is burned and is meant to signify the worshiper's love and devotion to God. I give the best to God. It's all his, of course, but I give the best back to him. I honor him with the very best. And all of chapter 3 then works through that in terms of the different animals. And it highlights the point, what care was needed just with the offering. Just with the offering, but not only the offering, but also the one who brought the offering. Here's what we read from chapter 7. That part of it is so helpful because it gives more insight into the peace offering and especially the point that the worshiper had to be clean. Leviticus 7 verse 19 says that the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. And so that meant that the meat that was for food had to be kept pure and unstained by ceremonial uncleanness. And if that wasn't so, then it was contaminated and had to be burned. But then notice the rest of the text, verse 19b, and as for the clean flesh, all who are clean or pure may eat of it. Now maybe you're listening, maybe the kids are saying clean or pure. So does that mean that they had to have a shower before they had the meal? Put on clean clothes like we do maybe before we come to church on Sunday morning? Is that what clean means? And the answer is no, that's not the point. The point is ceremonial cleanliness. You had to be pure and clean according to the ceremonial law. And the next two verses in Leviticus 7 give some details about that. And what it comes down to is this, you could only enjoy the peace offering meal, you could only participate in it if you were undefiled. In later chapters in Leviticus, we'll come to that in more detail, what would make you unclean and how you could become clean. But the point for now is simply you had to be clean. And you can believe that that involved much care. So care with the offering and care for the worshiper, and then to care in the ritual itself. And so, for example, through most of chapter 7, we heard all kinds of detail about that. In verses 11 through 14, the Lord requires different cakes and breads. And it was important to give something to the priest. And maybe you noticed even when something was given to the priest to eat, it could include leaven. Last week we heard you couldn't have leaven. You could burn no leaven. But when you gave a loaf of bread to the priest to eat, he could have leavened bread. And then in verse 15 through 18, about the meat that could be eaten, in the case of one kind of peace offering, it had to be eaten the same day. In the case of another kind of peace offering, it had to be eaten the same day or the next day, but definitely not the third day. In fact, the third day, if you ate the meat, that would nullify the offering altogether. And worse, it would make you guilty before God. End of verse 18, it shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear guilt. And so what care was required? And what care too in the various cuts of meat that were to be given to the priests? Verse 34, or just before there, speaks about the breast and the right thigh of the animal was for Aaron and the priest, and were to be presented by way of these things called wave offerings and heave offerings. And the best as we can determine that has to do with different motions the priests would make with their hands, with the meat, with the wave offering they would present it backwards and forwards, with the heave offering up and down. And in both cases, these motions and this whole presentation was to signify it all belongs to God, and now God is giving it to the priests. And again, lots of detail, highlighting this overall point, tremendous amount of care. The peace offering, along with the other offerings, had to be so carefully offered. Everything had to be so carefully done. Now you may be thinking at this point, well, that's all maybe interesting, but not so relevant, is it? Nothing to learn here even. Let's just carry on. And that's true, except remember how God says, but I want this in my word. And I want even my New Testament church to read this and to understand something about this. And so what might that be? Well, to answer that question, let's consider our second point, the concerns it reinforced. So the care it required, and now the concerns it reinforced. And there are two, especially, that we can mention. One is how particular the Lord is with regard to his worship. Because who is giving all these instructions? Not Moses. Not Moses and Aaron. Not the Levites. Everything is coming from heaven to Moses, to the people. This is God's word. This is God's will. God says, bring a peace offering and bring it this way. The Lord is requiring all this care. And when we read it, we say, well, we don't understand all of the reasons. And that's true. What one commentator, he said about this, the significance of some of the details is difficult, even impossible to recover. Why some offering is presented as a wave offering and why some as a heave offering? Well, maybe some guesses about that, but the Lord doesn't spell it out here. And that same commentator, he quotes old John Calvin, who says, be careful not to inquire into things unknown, and that will not help you be godly. So it's good to acknowledge that. We can't understand everything. We won't understand everything, but we do understand this. The Lord is very particular about his worship. Now someone might say, well, that was Old Testament. We live in New Testament times. Things are different. And that's true, things are different, some things, but not everything. Some things remain the same, including the fact that God is holy. And what is more, still he is particular about his worship. Even when we no longer offer peace offerings like this, think of the second commandment still in effect. No graven images. And the entire point of that second commandment is that we worship God as he prescribes. Don't invent it according to your own imagination, but follow his word. And then we can add to that Hebrews 12 verse 28. At the end of a letter that highlights how Jesus has fulfilled the ceremonial law. Every offering finds fulfillment in him. And yet at the same time, we're told, New Testament people, in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, listen, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so the point that's being reinforced is he is still particular about his worship. And that relates then to the second concern. Not only how particular the Lord is, let's just register that, but how serious then we need to be in our worship. In all of life, but especially in worship, how serious we need to be. How seriously we need to take the fact that the Lord is particular. Everything to do with God, including to serve him and to worship him. I mean, just think by way of this Old Testament peace offering, if you didn't do it right, you were cut off from the people, which could mean exile, which could even mean death. If you came to it unclean and you participated, you were cut off from the people. If you took fat into your mouth or you ate blood, again, you were cut off. The Lord wouldn't tolerate people's disrespect. And not because he's high on himself in some sinful, narcissistic way. No, but simply because he is the Lord of glory. And he deserves and therefore demands to be worshipped his way. He insisted on it then, and he insists on it now. So we need to be serious about seeking him. We need to be serious about serving him. We need to be serious in our approach to him. And that matters for all of us in a personal way, in an individual way. If we think of that for a moment, can we just ask the question like this? Are you taking the things of God personally? Are you doing it seriously? Are you taking the claims of God upon your life seriously? Are you taking the call of God seriously? When he convicts you of sin, when he speaks to your conscience, when he says what you're doing is wrong, you need to confess and forsake your sin, are you taking that seriously? Repenting and believing in his son. And then when he says, and now I want you to live in a way that is pleasing to me. If you love me, keep my commandments, said our Lord Jesus Christ. If you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ, are you keeping his commandments? Seeking to. All of them. But don't only think about that in a personal way, we can think of it in a corporate way, in a congregational way. Including also when we come together into the sanctuary, do we take these moments seriously? Well, I know we do. But it's good to be reminded of how important this is. That from the way we prepare before we come to the way we participate when we are present, why do we come to church? It should never be just because. It should never be simply a mindless routine. Well, Sunday is what we do. One of you told me this week that when you were much younger, you were taken to church, but you were never taught to listen. You were never encouraged to engage, to participate, to be active. How sad that is. Sit still and tune out. I mean, utterly passive. God is not honored by that. Nor are we blessed by that. Let us remember what's happening here. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, the Lord, the living God, is calling us to meet him, to engage with him, to give him the glory due to his name. Let us be active, already from our preparation to our participation, seeking to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And don't think of that only in a negative way. Don't hear serious and think, oh, then we can only be sober and somber and no joy. No, because now thinking about the peace offering and thinking about its purpose, here we come to our last point, the climax it represented. The climax. The Lord, he gave the rules not because he didn't want the people to do it. He wanted the people to do it in the right way so they could enjoy the full blessing of it. And he had a tremendous blessing. He wanted to convey a climax, we can say. Well, what does that mean? Here, let's remember what was said earlier about how it was during this offering, at the end of it, what the text suggests is that a meal was shared. Now, on the one hand, not a lot is said about that in the text, but enough is said to enable us to conclude that a meal was shared, that the priest got some food, and the worshiper, and maybe his family and friends, and whoever was with him, all together they would eat. Now, just to give one illustration, or maybe two, think of Hannah when she comes with Samuel, or with Elkanah, later with Samuel, and the whole family, and they come to the tabernacle, and they engage in religious worship. And in that context, we can read in 1 Samuel 1, they eat a meal. And that was likely this very succession of sacrifices, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and peace offerings, concluding with, climaxing with a family gathering and a family celebration and a family feast in the sanctuary of God. That's one illustration. Another is from Deuteronomy 27. Actually, the Lord is telling his people that when they come to Canaan and they are to write the law of God on the stones of the altar, then they are to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. And listen to this, verse 7 of Deuteronomy 27. You shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. Before the Lord your God. So this isn't just a meal as a family or with friends. It's a meal before the Lord. And see, what that signaled was the arrival of peace, the achievement of peace, that there was now indeed peace with God and peace with each other. And what better way to reflect that than all sitting together around a table, the people, the priest, the people, and enjoying a meal in the sanctuary of God. And the whole system of offerings led to this point, to this moment, to this climax, from separation and isolation to peace and fellowship and the broken relationships were now restored, and there was reconciliation, and there was restoration. And so they had a feast, and it was in God's presence, and he himself even was the host, and he was receiving the sacrifice, and he was reassigning the meat to different people, the priests get this and the people get that, and he himself got the fat. Not because he needed to be fed. It was symbolic. And of course, all of this looks forward to the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And remember how he came as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah prophesies that. Because he came to proclaim peace and he came to make peace. He came to achieve peace through no less than the offering of himself on the cross. He was the sacrifice, wholly offered on the altar, burned even. And how much we all need him. In the first place, for peace with God, peace with our Maker. He made you. You've offended him. There is no peace in your sin. Someday you will stand before this God, and your sin has separated you from him and brought you under his judgment, and you can do nothing about that because you cannot satisfy the wrath of your God in a way that he is satisfied. But what we cannot do, the Lord Jesus came to do. And by the offering of himself in his suffering, in his dying, he opened the way for sinners like us to become reconciled to God and for peace to be restored. And so through the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in him, we may find peace. Didn't he himself say that? John 14, peace I give to you, he said. And in John 16, in me you may have peace. And so for all who believe, you may know, you may find peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Come to him to find peace. And the peace is first of all with God, but it is so powerful, it extends to others as well. How many enemies have learned that over the years? But when they became right with God, they found a way to become right with each other. In fact, you can never truly be right or at peace with someone apart from peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the key. And just see that, by the way, in the text in Leviticus 3. When we're told in verse 5, that Aaron's sons shall burn the peace offering on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. You need to work through that carefully. And even before that verse, the worshiper lays his hand on the animal's head, and the animal's killed, and the blood's thrown on the altar. And already that points to the necessity of the death of Jesus for there to be any peace, but especially the fact that the peace offering was laid on the burnt offering. Because the burnt offering was about propitiation. And you see, the burnt offering is the foundation for it all. The burnt offering is what opens the way for the peace offering. Because of the burnt offering, there may be a peace offering. It is through the finished work of Jesus Christ that we may find peace with God. He is always the key. And just think yet about how we may experience that and rejoice in that through a meal. On the one hand, simply to eat together as confessing Christians. How special that is. And it doesn't have to be fancy. It can be very simple. It can be very basic. But don't we all know something of that? How bonding it can be over a meal to engage in conversation and fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and with a real sense of the gifts and blessings that have flown to us, that have come to us through Jesus Christ. And that we share that in common. And that means even when we eat a sandwich or sandwiches together, there's a connection that's so special. How we should treasure the opportunities God gives us for true Christian fellowship. Do we do all we can to promote that and improve that? Think of Hebrews 13. Do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But that is not the fulfillment or the ultimate fulfillment of the peace offering. No, for that we look higher and we look further. Think of the Lord's Supper. And 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we hope to have it again. And remember that it is the Lord's Supper. And what else is that simple But beautiful meal, what else is it but an expression of the peace we may receive from God through Jesus Christ? He restores us to himself, and then he sets before us a table where we may eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of the one who gave himself for our sin. In some ways, is it not fair to say that the Lord's Supper is one of the high points of Christian experience? And the Lord himself is the host. And the Lord himself really is serving us. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which was shed for you. And so we may eat and drink in his presence, and we may eat and drink in communion with him. But as we know, there's even more. Because if we think of what the Bible tells us about the future and the hope of the people of God, one memorable prophecy of that is in Isaiah 25. Listen now to these words of promise. And maybe they take on more meaning and significance after hearing about the peace offering. Because when the last day comes and all God's people will be all together with him in perfect safety and joy in the world and life to come, Isaiah says, the Lord of hosts will make for all people, all his people, the Lord will make a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He will set up a feast, and every believer will be led to their seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And together they will eat, one and all, in the presence of God and with the Lord. And the peace of God will abound forevermore. And you see, this peace offering, even as it was practiced in Old Testament Israel, even as it is fulfilled in a way in the Lord's Supper, it points us further beyond to that great day and to that great celebration. Yes, the peace offering will give way to an everlasting feast, celebrating an everlasting peace. It is the last offering, but not the least. It is in so many ways the best. And we will rejoice in the presence of God forever. It's coming, congregation. Even now, something of that eternal joy and peace may be ours through faith in Jesus Christ. How much then we have to look forward to. And let's make sure, everyone, that we don't miss it. We'd be crazy to miss it. If you miss it through unbelief, you perish. So be sure, everyone, be sure to believe in and to belong to the Prince of Peace. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the peace offering of so long ago and for all that it was intended to convey. Yes, how careful they had to be. And the concerns that it reflected continue to be relevant to us. You are so particular about your worship. You are a holy God. And we need to be so serious about that for ourselves. What grace that you have brought us into this place. What grace that you have taught us, so many of us, to care. But grace, O Lord, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we have found peace through the blood of his cross, when we have begun to know the joy of Christian fellowship, when we have been able to receive the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Savior and to rejoice in what he has done. And what grace also when we may look forward to the feast of fat things to come. Really, all of it defies our ability to imagine. But we pray that we may look forward with anticipation. Until then, live by faith in you. Live at peace with one another. And live in joy, in hope of what is to come. Lord, let none here be missing it through unbelief. And work by your Spirit conviction and conversion wherever that is needed still. And we pray now that you will bless us further, bless the Sunday school that meets, bless our fellowship over coffee, even coffee. Christian fellowship over coffee can be such a gift. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.